Psalm 66, make a joyful shout to God all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. All the earth shall worship You and sing praises to You. They shall sing praises to Your name. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go to Him in prayer. Our great God and Father, again we gather this morning, trusting in Your love, grace, and mercy. We come with hopeful expectation of our future eternal union with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ beyond this present life. We thank You for gathering us together. We pray that we would worship You in spirit and truth. Guide us, we pray. Cast the concerns of this world from our hearts and minds, that we might worship our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. This time we will turn to our scripture reading from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 17. Let us pay heed to this word of our Lord. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Thus, for the reading of God's holy word, we turn now to confess together with the saints of old the Apostles' Creed. Do we stand for this? No? All right. Well, let's confess together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose from the dead, into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, how glorious and wonderful and majestic you are. Creation cries out in awe of your power. The universe displays your glory and greatness. We lift our eyes to you, where our help comes from, our Lord and God, who watches over us and never slumbers nor sleeps. Forgive us for forgetting how glorious and wonderful and majestic you are. Forgive us for not making your praise the constant song of our heart. Forgive us our rebellion and pride, our ingratitude, our idolatry. We ask for your mercy and for your grace. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and on the grounds of his shed blood in our place and for his name's sake. We do come thanking you for the grace and mercy that you have shown us, for the forgiveness and reconciliation that you shower upon us that we do not deserve, declaring that you are the source of all goodness, the source of justice and patience and kindness and true wisdom. We praise you because of your perfect character and attributes. Knowing that if we could simply keep our focus upon you, that it would keep us from the despair that comes when we look at the world. We praise you for the hope that we have in Christ as we gaze upon his perfect love for his people. And in love, you have commanded us to cast our cares upon you, before you. You understand our weakness and our doubts. You tell us to come and ask of you so that we might be fulfilled in our godly desires from you. And so we come. You tell us in your word that we should pray for those in authority over us, Lord, and so we do pray for our president, for our government. We pray that you would give him wisdom, them wisdom. We thank you for a government in this nation under which we have enjoyed freedom of religion. We thank you for the freedom of speech, the freedom of assembly that have been recognized in this land. We thank you that we recognize that they are rights that are from you and that can truly never be taken away. We pray for your word in this nation that goes going out today across this nation. We pray for your providential plan to use pastors, teachers, evangelists, missionaries to provide your word for your people. We pray that you would continue to work to convert and sanctify your people throughout this land. We pray for your church around the world. I think especially for the churches in the Philippines today, that we, even in the RCUS, work with. We pray that you would strengthen them and bless them. We thank you for raising up these witnesses around the world to your truth and goodness. Again, we pray that you would provide greater wisdom, more mature leaders throughout the world and still now even in our own nation. And in our own nation, again, we pray that you would turn our hearts again to your word. Make us disciplined towards your word. Cause us to not be hypocritical in the way that we declare your word and then live our lives. Deepen our understanding. We pray that you would bless our families here in this congregation, across our denomination and across godly churches across the land and the world. Bless families, that our families would know the benefits of, understand the benefit of having godly Christians within them, and the influence for love and kindness and generosity and forgiveness. And we pray for those in this congregation that are in special need this day. You know who they are. You know what those needs are. We pray that you would show yourself sufficient. And when you do, that our hearts would turn to give you thanks publicly. Help us to be quick to give you praise and thanks for your goodness and your kindness to us in answering our prayers. We pray for those here among us or who could not be with us, who are sick, who have friends and family who are in the hospital. Again, we pray that you would show tenderness to them and remind them of the promises that we have in Christ and our ultimate destination. We pray, Lord, for health and strength, but we pray even more for faith and trust in you. And Lord, we pray that you would mark us as those who are convicted of our sin. Give us tender consciences towards you, we pray, towards your word and spirit. Show us clearly in your word the sacrifice of Christ. Make it more discernible in each of our hearts and minds and lives. Help us to live with an understanding of this revelation and of the forgiveness that we owe because of the forgiveness that we've been shown. By your Spirit, Lord, make it clear to our hearts. Help us to understand and believe and feed on you by faith. We thank you for the hope that you put before us, that you would increase our faith. We ask that you would do that even today through the preaching and worship that we are assembled for. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. May all that we do here be pleasing in your sight. And we pray all of these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can turn with me to chapter 1 of Book of Ruth. I believe it is also in your bulletin. Ruth chapter 1, our text are verses 19 through 22. I will simply read those verses. I debated too long whether to read more. Verses 19 through 22. Let us pay heed to this inerrant, infallible, holy word of God, given to us for our instruction in salvation and righteousness. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Thus for the reading of God's word, let us pray. Again, Father, we do simply ask that you would bless this word to our hearts, our minds, our hands, for your glory, for our good, for love of neighbor. Bless us, we pray, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning, we come, for some of us again, to Ruth, to this last scene of this first chapter of Ruth. We are in the days when the judges ruled, and we were in a time when there was a famine in the land. The first four verses gave us quite a bit of information as we learned that this family led by Elimelech determined that they would leave the house of bread, meaning Bethlehem, in the promised land, the land that the Lord had promised to bless and prosper his people in. Elimelech determined that instead of seeking to understand why there might be a famine, and that answer can be found in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, Judges 21, verse 25, and chapter 17, verse 6 told us that during this time of Judges, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, including Elimelech. And Deuteronomy 27 and 28 give the covenant results, the covenant curses for those who will not obey the voice of the Lord or be careful to do all His commandments and statutes. And the short answer is that it includes the famine that was in the land. And let me pause here at the beginning because I continue to hear, there was a conversation the other day that Chris might have seen, so much about legalism. The attempt to follow God according to His Word becomes legalism. That people would charge us with being legalists because we want to follow the Word of God. It is okay if we quote Matthew chapter 22 and say that the greatest commandment in the law is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But as soon as we point out that these have Old Testament reference points, as soon as we try to put some meat on the bones, as it were, and try to define from Scripture what it means to love God, what it means to love neighbor, what you're going to do if you love, because love is more than a feeling, then the whispers of legalism begin. Brothers and sisters, what we have before us in the story of Ruth is the story of a man who chose to do what was right in his own eyes, and he ended up dead in Moab. And he took his sons and they married foreign women, which we also covered as prohibited in the law of God, and they, the sons, died in Moab. And they died childless, and they left a wife and a mother in Moab with two Moabite women who had married these Israelite sons. And what we know is that Naomi then determined to return to the land and the people of God. The last time I was here, we covered this. That word return is repeated 9 times, and it signaled the repentance of Naomi. Like the prodigal son who realized his father had more than enough bread. Luke chapter 15, verse 17. Naomi, out in the world, heard that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. And so we have in this first chapter the scene of this family of God not following the Lord's command, leaving his land, going into the world, continuing not to follow his word in the first four verses. And then in verses 5 through 18 again, the scene somewhere between, we might say, the world and the house of bread, the world in Bethlehem. We have the decision of Naomi to return, to repent, go back to God's people, and the decision of Ruth to repent as well. She uses covenantal language, Ruth does, to identify herself with Naomi and with Naomi's God. And now, in verses 19 through 22, we have arrived in the house of bread in Bethlehem. And the message for us this morning is that God is the one who works repentance. And He does it even when we don't feel it, when we don't necessarily see it. Often redemption or salvation or repentance, all lumped together in some sense, they're all lumped into an experience that is supposed to look like the Apostle Paul's dramatic conversion. But here in Ruth, we have a different look, if you will, to repentance. And it really comes through the entire story for Naomi, particularly in this narrative that she has. But for all those chosen, before the foundation of the world, there is a story of salvation and sanctification, of God at work, even when we don't feel it or see it, and our need to keep pressing towards home. And here is part of Naomi's story this morning. God is the one working repentance, even when we don't realize, don't see, don't feel it. And we'll see it in three sections. I believe, again, it's in your bulletin. It's simply verse 19, the response there of God's people, or what it ought to be for us. Verses 20 through 21, then, the misperception of repentance, or maybe a different take on what repentance can look like at its start. And then part 3, verse 22, the reminder of the time that they and we are in. Verse 19, again. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" We have bookends here actually in this section, as verses 19 and 22 both announce the arrival of these two women. Notice that the focus here, again, is completely on Naomi, although we're in the book of Ruth. As we, some of us, discussed previously, we can safely assume that at best, this Moabite woman, Ruth, was going to be seen initially as a sojourner in the land. Once they found out that she was Naomi's widowed Moabite daughter-in-law, there was probably going to be a period of cautious acceptance of her. And so here we have the emphasis on the reaction of Bethlehem to the return of Naomi after 10 plus years. And what is the reaction? The reaction is that they are excited or stirred. The term is an interesting one. If you flip over a couple of pages probably in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 4, it is the same term that's used when the Israelites bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp to help them defeat the Philistines. Now let me say, they did that wrongly. But when the Ark was brought, the people gave a mighty shout, so that we read there that the earth shook, it resounded. And there it is that the shout was so loud that we might say that the earth hummed, or the earth roared from their response, like an echo as they cheered for this ark being brought in. It's also the same term that's used in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 45, at Solomon's coronation, where there was much rejoicing, and the city, we read, was in an uproar, or it shook, it hummed, it roared with excitement. What I want to offer to you here is that the response to the return of Naomi after being gone for so long from the people of God was the response of the people of God seeing the Ark of the Covenant come into their camp to help them defeat the Philistines. It is described as the response of the people to Solomon, the son of David, being crowned king. There is an excitement that is at the level, of the hope that the people had at the coming of the ark, or the coronation of a new king. And the question is, do we have that kind of excitement, that level of excitement, when we see someone who has seemed to be lost to the world come back to the people of God? We say that God preserves His people, that God perseveres His saints. But sometimes in practice, we act like people have lost their salvation as soon as we hear something a little too negative about them. Do we not believe that someone can go astray for a long period of time and trust that the Lord is still at work? Naomi had been gone for years because there was a famine. Now there's food, and she's back. What would our response be? Why would we be excited? She's just back for the food. But they are. They are excited. Why aren't we? Now let me say that pastors and elders have to deal with people, and you have to deal with people as well. with how they present themselves in the world, to the world. And if someone is caught in some sin and it's public and obvious and there is no sign of repentance, we have to take the necessary steps to discipline and distance ourselves from those persons according to a right and proper biblical process. But do we judge them as lost personally if they have at one time professed Christ? We should be careful to make such judgments. This is where a verse like, "with the same judgment you pronounce, you will be judged," is significant. What sin, what besetting sin do we each have that no one knows about that could so easily disqualify us from every judgmental comment we might make about someone else? If we start throwing stones, who is going to survive? What we can say, according to God's word, is, "Brother, sister, you are in great sin. You have left. You have gone out into the world. You have left the people of God behind." And we can think of Naomi's situation here as well as our own. We can say, "You've gone out and you've chased after your bread in the world. And you need to stop. And you need to come home." But we have to leave eternal judgment to the Lord. And we need to be excited when they come back, even if we are suspect of their reasons. But this again is leading back to, how do you view someone who has been out there in the world and they do come home? Again, we should take direction from God's word here, and we should whom. That is the Hebrew root word here. We should whom. We should resound or be in an uproar of excitement just at the sight of our brother or sister's repentance. We shouldn't have an automatic attitude of suspicion or caution. We are to be people of hope, not people of doubt. But there is an interesting play on words here as well, from the end of verse 19 into verse 20. These excited, joyful people, specifically the women here, and we assume those that had known her from years before, they ask the question when she walks into Bethlehem, "Is this Naomi?" There is the immediate thought that she was unrecognizable to some. She may have changed over the years with struggle and toil and just age. But she's also a woman traveling with a younger woman that should be about the age of one of her sons. But this Naomi has no husband. She has no sons traveling with her. Just this young Moabite woman. Even more significant though, Naomi, the name Naomi, means pleasant. It comes from a root word that means to be pleasant or to be delightful, to be lovely. And so the question being asked can be understood as "Is this the woman that we called pleasant? Is she pleasant?" With the implication that she does not look like the woman that they called pleasant. And here, what does Naomi say in return? This is where we begin our different look at repentance, or the beginning of repentance. She's returned, but she is not yet happy about it. And she says, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Do not call me pleasant. Call me bitter," or "call me bitterness." We don't have to guess why she says this. She tells us why she says this. She says, "For the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me." Verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Like many of us, at various times, she cannot yet see that the Lord is at work. He was at work. He continues to be at work to preserve His people. We see the negative, but we cannot see the positive. We see fullness where there is emptiness. We see emptiness where there is fullness. Again, we think back to this story, and it is one of a time when men did what was right in their own eyes instead of what God had commanded. That is the story of the time of the judges. And instead of understanding the famine that was in the land, or trying to understand why the famine was in the land, seeking the Lord's forgiveness individually, nationally, this family decided that they would simply seek their prosperity, their success, their material blessings somewhere outside of the people and protection of God. And so Naomi, and think about this, Naomi describes her initial departure from God's people those many years ago. Her departure from God's people, from God's land, as a time when she was full. We can only assume that she believed that she was full because she had a husband, and she had two sons that left with her, and she had a promise of grandchildren and a continued lineage and hope for material blessings. And that was her fullness outside of the people and land of God. I think it was Sinclair Ferguson who wrote that her family was not materially full, but they were full of their own plans and pride and what they would accomplish. That God was not doing for them in a time and a place when God's people collectively were not trusting God and not following His commands. But Naomi thought she was full because it was a fullness based on potentially some spiritual goals, but using worldly wisdom and worldly means and leaving the people of God. Naomi telling them to call her Mara should also cause us to think of Exodus 15. Exodus 15, where God had mightily rescued Israel as they crossed over the Red Sea. They had escaped Pharaoh. They were 3 days in the wilderness, and they came to Mara, where they could not drink the water because it was Mara. It was bitter. And so the people grumbled against Moses. They had been saved from death, but the water didn't taste good. This is the bitterness of Naomi. This is the bitterness of mankind. Don't call me pleasant. I should be treated better. I deserve more. I am bitter. I grumble. I am saved from death, but I don't like the taste of the water. But what is the amazing thing about that story in Exodus 15? It's how it ends, as a truth for us all. Again, we only remember the parts of the stories that we need for our own purposes. The narrative ends when Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord shows Moses a log, and Moses throws the log in the water, and the water becomes sweet. And then the Lord makes for them a statute and a rule and tells them, and this is what they and we need to remember from Exodus 15, He says, as a statute and a rule, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in His eyes, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer. Unquote. This being one more indicator how our great God tells us over and over again in Scripture, follow me, I will bless you. And when you disobey, it leads to discipline. I discipline my children. I chasten my children. Naomi had determined that she left full and that she's come back empty. Naomi is failing, as we as well do, to grasp the providence and sovereignty of God, to understand that she had been saved from death, saved from the plight of a widowed woman in a foreign land, provided bread back in the promised land, and a covenant companion in her daughter-in-law Ruth to travel with her back home, because she doesn't know the larger picture at this moment, as we don't as well. We know that death is tragic, We know that we can't walk up to Naomi and tell her that she ought to be thankful for her life and not be bitter over the death of her husband and sons, because we all, none of us deserve anything better, truthfully, as rebels against God. And leaving God's people and land can and does lead to these sorts of results. If God is determined that they or we won't be rescued from those bad decisions. But I hope we know that what we think is bitter can be turned sweet when we look for God's merciful hand in the events of our lives. God ordains all that comes to pass. And when we honestly look at our lives, we see the bad things that happen are because of the sin that has entered into the world and affected the natural physical world, but not always, but often, a result of our godless choices. Choices made with no regard to what the Lord tells us in His Word. Either our godless choices or the godless choices of others that affect us. And the good things that happen, when seen properly, are the result of things that come from above. God working through others, as is in the case of Naomi. She determined in her own mind what fullness was. She determined what should have happened and what should be happening. And the result is that she believes that the Lord has dealt very bitterly with her. That phrase, better understood, that she is saying the Almighty has made her bitter. There's a legal aspect involved in these words as well. We might say, I would say, this is dangerous, but Naomi in her bitterness states that Shaddai, the Almighty, has made her bitter. Her legal charge is that she was full and now she is empty. She states the Lord has testified against her that if she was in a court of law, the Lord would be the witness and the judge against her that has determined she is guilty and has already punished her, but she herself doesn't know what she is guilty of. And then she declares that it is the Almighty that has done this to her and implicitly done it to her unjustly. That word for affliction in other places in Scripture is used for the term distress, treat worse, treat badly, done wrong to, act wickedly. And what I am pointing out is that Naomi with this term is coming very close, and I believe without going all the way, of saying that God has acted wickedly towards her. And again, I say that not to cast negative thoughts against Naomi, but for us to again consider our own hearts and thoughts, not just about ourselves, but towards others when they are in what we might consider to be dire situations. We are repentant people, but do we find ourselves to be reluctantly repentant? Is our repentance incomplete and we're still harboring bitterness within ourselves? Again, we're in this moment in Naomi's life where her perceptions are way off. Listen, she knows that God is in control. She's crediting God in these two verses, 20 and 21, with all that has happened. But she can't yet see what has truly happened and what is happening. And what has happened is that God has graciously and mercifully orchestrated the events which have brought her back to the house of bread, back to the people of God after too long of sojourning in the world, brought her back to God's people. And she has a converted daughter-in-law with her, but it's not the way that she saw it. It's not the way that she planned things were going to go. So call her Mara. Call her bitterness, because her plans for life, have not been fulfilled. Is God not meeting your expectations for your life? Are your expectations grounded in Bethlehem, or are they grounded in Moab? Are they in God, or are they in yourself? Are they in His will for your life or in your will for your life? One last point. our reminder of the time. Verse 22. In what condition did this chapter begin? It began in the condition or state of a famine. How does it end? At the beginning of the barley harvest. In this narrative, this is no small thing. This is just the beginning of the harvest. Naomi has suffered loss in life, and some of this is due to her own poor choices. There's been a spiritual famine that has accompanied that physical famine. But she comes to a place of repentance. She sees the goodness of God. She's drawn by the kindness of God. Romans 2, verse 4, it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. But Naomi is still dealing with her misunderstanding of how God works in this world. That there is more to life than just ourselves. More to life than just her, Naomi, her delight, her pleasantness, her loveliness. God is orchestrating the line of David and the line of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She can't see the forest for the trees, or the trees for the forest. I always get it backwards. It's one of the two. But it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of the harvest. Maybe that is where you are. We are in the midst of a harvest. But maybe we don't understand why certain things have happened in our life. We blame God. Or you know someone else that is blaming God. And I can't tell them, you can't tell them, get over it, God is doing something greater. Even if it's true, it won't be helpful. We can, hopefully, gently suggest that maybe God is at work doing more than we can understand. For the stubborn, the obstinate, we can suggest Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, that says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice." Verse 32 of Ephesians 4, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Or Hebrews 12, verse 15, which we read earlier, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Listen, it says there, your bitterness springing up, your bitterness causing trouble and causing many to become defiled. Do not let that happen. And that verse is in the context, again, as we read, of not growing weary in your struggle against sin and in following Christ. But in all of this, can I ruin the story of Naomi for you? Can I show you what God is doing? Flip over to Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, hear these words. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called him his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Christian, can I ruin your story? Whatever is going on in your life, if you are bitter, if you have a wrong perspective, this isn't the end of your story. Don't grow weary. Don't let the root of bitterness spring up because you don't understand what is happening in your life. You have a Redeemer, a kinsman Redeemer in Jesus Christ, and He is a restorer of life. Trust God. trust His sovereign plan in the life of all of His children. Be diligent to listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes. Give ear to His commandments and simply trust Him. If you are in Christ, your story ends well. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, again, we do simply thank You for Your Word, for Your condescension to speak to Your people, for us to have some semblance of understanding, for us to know Your love and truth and be able to grow. Help us, Lord, to not be bitter, to not view the world through our own will and desire, but through Your eternal purpose and plan. Help us to be a blessing to one another, an encouragement to one another, to grow as we hear in this word today, in excitement for all those who come to You. Help us, we pray, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.